Good morning, everyone. If you got your Bibles, John chapter 15, we're continuing with the series Just Jesus. We're going to concentrate today on Jesus, who's the Prince of Peace. There's peace only to be really found in the Lord Jesus Christ. A question was once asked of a group of people. If you could choose anything you wanted out of life, what would you ask for? Let me ask you, what would you ask for? Wisdom, yeah? You know, most people in this questionnaire that I read said they would like peace. People want peace. They want peace in their families. They want peace in their marriages. They want peace in their workplace. Who of you are looking forward to work tomorrow? We want peace in the workplace. We want peace in the country, don't we? We want peace in this world that we live in. Our country has a very liberal constitution. Thank you, I can keep my toupee on now. We've got a very liberal constitution, and people all over the world applaud this constitution, yet in spite of that, most people in this country don't have peace. They don't have inner peace. And the results are devastating. Broken marriages, split families, hatred, rebellion, financial anxiety. Our news is full of it at the moment. We've got a very unsettled country that we live in spite of an amazing constitution. And what is sad, as you look at our world that we live in, is once things that were once regarded as right are now today regarded as wrong. And things that once were regarded as wrong, today they think it's right. And that's what goes on. So the rapist has more rights than the poor woman that he raped. Young girls no longer have to get the permission of their parents to have an abortion. And so they miss out on the wisdom of their parents and they scar their life. And it's so sad. I dealt with a woman over a number of years who had when I met her for the first time, she'd had an abortion 43 years ago and she was nearly off her rocker. She was under psychiatric care, and I so wished that woman would be able to go to the schools and just say, girls, do you know what this can do to you? People don't think, they just want a quick, easy way out. According to the Independent News, the world is becoming a more dangerous place to live in. And there are now only 10 countries right now, as I read it, which can be considered completely free of conflict. Only 10 countries in the world. Unfortunately, South Africa is not amongst them. Of the 10 most dangerous countries in the world, 5 are in Africa. I saw a little blog of a couple from Spain that are busy riding back to Spain from Cape Town through Africa, and I thought, you're brave people. And the world will offer you peace through many forms of escapism. They'll offer you peace through drugs or from alcohol, immoral relationships, through sport. You know, I used to play a lot of sport when I was young, and I know Tony's not here, so I don't want to hurt his feelings. But let's face facts. Sport is a great distraction, is it not? You call people to come and worship God, and you get a few people, but call people to watch the Sharks play the Lions, and you'll fill a stadium. Sport's a great distraction. And there's this constant seeking after entertainment. It's sought through all forms of pleasure, through self-satisfaction, positive thinking. And many people believe that peace is really just the absence of trouble. And they refuse to face up to the problems in their lives. They just try and ignore it. Today I want to speak to you about four things. The first is the world is short-sighted and the world is spiritually blind. And secondly, the cross of Calvary is the veil between this fallen world and the kingdom of God. And thirdly, I have a question. What is on the other side of that veil? What's on the other side of that veil? And then lastly, peace can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Prince of Peace. And He is the only place and the only person through whom we can find peace. So we live in a world that's short-sighted and spiritually blind. To be short-sighted means one is unable to see things clearly unless they are relatively close to the eyes. So you'll meet computer people who read stuff about this close. they're short-sighted. It can also mean a lack of imagination or foresight. At the beginning of chapter 15 that we turn to this morning, we have Jesus speaking of the true vine. He said, I am the vine and you are the branches. And he encourages us to abide in him. And he speaks of love that can only be found in him. But suddenly in chapter 18, verse 18 of that chapter, the whole tone changes. And Jesus begins to speak of hatred. And he begins to speak of this world that we live in and that he lived in which there was a lot of hatred. Hatred towards him and subsequently for those that follow him. Jesus, speaking of the Holy Spirit, said this, the Spirit of Truth. He said in John chapter 14 and verse 17, the world cannot accept him. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. They cannot see him. So you speak to a person who doesn't follow Jesus about the glories of God, he can't see it. He can't understand it. He thinks that we're the lunatic fringe who follow after this. The reason why the world is are short-sighted and spiritually blind, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he said, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness. Considers them foolishness. Surely you don't need that crutch in your life. Religion's just a crutch. You don't really need that. It's foolishness to the world. And they cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Holy Spirit of God. Only through the Holy Spirit of God. That is why it's so easy for the world to reverse the moral guidelines that God gave. They simply can't see. So they change the rules. They move the goalposts as they go along. So Jesus, who is the way, Jesus, who is the truth, Jesus, who is the life, comes into this world preaching the kingdom of God. This amazing kingdom of God where everything, don't worry about the streets of gold. Just think of the purity of God. Just think of the wonder of who God is. Jesus arrives and he starts telling people about this. But the world rejects him. And many people today still reject him. And they do this because his way is not their way. The truth that he preached was too different from their truth. The life that he offers is definitely not the life they want. They want to do it their way. They want to do it their way. And that's what the world was like in Jesus' day. And it's no different today. Nothing's changed. It's still the same as it was then. And Jesus says in verse 18, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as its own if you belong to it. But you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, and so it hates you. And so the followers of Jesus Christ, the followers, the people who choose to follow after the ways of Jesus Christ, are to be an alternative society. An alternative society. Here's a question I want to ask you. If you were arrested today and charged for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? It's quite a question. And as you walk in your world every day, do you stand out from the world or do you blend into it? People not notice you. Are you well accepted in worldly circles today? Jesus says to each of us today, you are no longer part of the world. I have chosen you to come out of the world. And so the world hates you. Hate is part of the vocabulary of the world. It's not part of God's vocabulary. Hate is not part of God's vocabulary. What does the world see? The world sees every distraction you can name it. It sees television. It sees music, fashion, travel, sport, and so much more. Distracting you from all sorts of stuff except the cross. The world doesn't see and will not look upon the cross of Calvary where Jesus died for each one of us. Each one of us. And we live in a day of grace, don't we? The cross of Calvary is still offered to the whole world. But people won't look on the world. They won't look on the cross, sorry. The second thing I want to talk to you about this morning is the cross is the veil between this fallen world and God's kingdom. Jesus had a very startling statement at the beginning of chapter 16. He said this, in a little while you won't see me anymore. But then he confused them and he said, but a little while after that, you will see me again. Can you imagine how confused these guys were? Some of the disciples asked each other, what does he mean when he says, in a little while you won't see me and then you will see me? And I'm going to the Father. What does he mean by a little while? And immediately I thought of South Africa where somebody asks you to do something and you say, I'll do it now. Now could be 5 minutes, 5 hours, 5 days. We don't understand. Jesus realized that they wanted to ask him about it. So they said, are you asking yourselves what I meant? I said, in a little while you won't see me, but in a little while after that you will see me. I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn over what is going to happen to me, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will suddenly turn to wonderful joy. It's like a woman suffering the pains of labor. When her child is born, her anguish gives way to joy because she has brought a new baby into the world. Isn't that true? You ladies can talk about that. We guys don't know too much about that. And so you will sorrow now, but I will see you again, and then you will rejoice, and no one can rob you of that joy. Folks, that's a joy that we get in the Lord. Nobody can rob you of that joy. What a perplexing statement for Jesus to give to his disciples. You'll see me, you won't see me, and then you will see me again. Confusion reigned. What was Jesus actually doing? He was actually preparing his disciples for the horror of the crucifixion. He was actually ushering them and us to the door, to the veil that leads to God. That was the cross. Make no mistake, the cross was a cruel form of execution. We sang about it this morning. It was a bloody, barbaric method of execution. And those disciples were being prepared to witness this firsthand. Had they seen crucifixion before? Stacks. That's what the Romans did. They crucified people. But this person, this man Jesus, that they'd walked with for 3 years, this was an event that would fill them with horror and unbelievable sorrow. This man Jesus, who throughout his life displayed only mercy and grace, was to be treated in such a horrendous manner. But you know, a lot of people focus on that. They focus on the horror of the cross, and it was. It was a terrible thing. Have any of you read the writings of a certain Calvin Miller? He wrote an analogy called The Singer. Has anybody read any of it? If you can get your hands on it, it's beautiful writing. In this book he writes about Satan's glee over the death of Jesus. The singer in his book is Jesus. And this is what he writes. He's speaking to God. He says, look how he dies. Cry, Creator, cry. This is my day to stand upon the breast of God and claim my victory over love. You lost the gamble. But in an hour your lover will be pulp upon the gallows. Did you tell him when his fingers formed the world that he would die on terror, groaning with his hands crushed, whimpering in my great machine? Yes, Lucifer and the world rejoiced when Jesus was crucified. Those who followed the Savior wept. What a spectacle to see him die on the cross. And you know, viewed from the world's point of view, it was the end. It was the end. Jesus had died. The people would be scattered. This must be the end. However, it wasn't the end. It was in fact the beginning. It was the beginning. It was the doorway. It was the veil that leads into the glorious kingdom of God. Up until the death and resurrection of Jesus, those disciples were walking in a world with all its ugliness and sin. And so Jesus said, in a little while you won't see me anymore. But a little while after that you will see me again. Only God can say that, eh? Jesus died on that cross for you and for me. We should have died for our own sins, but Jesus took our place. What a Savior. What a Savior. Nobody got an amen for that. What a Savior. You will grieve, Jesus said, but your grief will suddenly turn to wonderful joy. It will be like a woman suffering the pains of labor, and when her child is born, her anguish gives way to joy because she has brought forth a new baby into the world. After the resurrection, the disciples did rejoice, but there was much, much more to come. Much more than just seeing the resurrection of Jesus. I cannot imagine what they must have felt like when they saw Jesus alive and they could touch him. I can't imagine. But there was more to come. There's more to come. The third thing I want to speak about is what is on the other side of that veil? What's on the other side of it? What does a veil do? A veil, it's like that door. What's behind that door? What is the veil? The veil separates us. And so Jesus says in verse 22, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one can rob you of that joy. At that time, you won't need to ask me anything. I tell you the truth, you will ask the Father directly, and he will grant you your request because you use my name. You use my name. You haven't done this before. Ask using my name, and you will rejoice, and you will have abundant joy. Abundant joy. So, what do we use the name of Jesus for? To get a new Mercedes? New house? What do we use the name of Jesus for? Folks, you use the name of Jesus when you're following after the Lord and you get to know God's heart. And you see somebody in suffering and you say, Jesus, heal that man. Use his name. I've spoken these matters in figures of speech, but soon I will stop speaking figuratively and I'll tell you plainly all about the Father. And then you will ask in my name, not saying I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you dearly. Folks, the Father himself loves you dearly because you love me and believe that I came from God. Yes, I came from the Father into the world, and now I will leave this world and return to the Father. Do you know the Gospel of John that we've been going through is quite a unique Gospel. John sees behind that veil. John sees the deity of Christ. John sees into the heavenlies, and he invites us to look with him at what he sees. After the death and resurrection of Christ Jesus, a whole new world opened up for those disciples and opened up for us. Opened up for us as well. It's for us as well. Behind the veil we encounter God himself, who Jesus said loves us dearly. Folks, hang on to that. God loves you dearly. He doesn't just love you, he loves you dearly. You're very special to him. In the world there is hatred and antagonism, but in God's presence there is family and there is love. Jesus tells us today, I won't ask anything for you of God. Jesus says, I'm not going to ask God anything for you. You can do that yourself. Just talk to him. You can do that yourself. Just talk to God. Pray. You can't tell God anything he doesn't know already, by the way. You're not going to surprise God with some new revelation, because God sees everything that's going on in our lives. But talk to him. Why should we pray? Because we're revealing that we are dependent on God and we cleave to God. That's why we pray. No priest, no other intermediary. This is family. This is talking to our Father. This is talking to our Father who loves us dearly. So folks, talk to him. Talk to him. And lastly, I want to say peace is only found in Jesus Christ. He is the Prince of Peace. And in chapter 16 and verse 28, he says, yes, I came from the Father into the world, and now I will leave the world and return to the Father. Then his disciples said, at last you are speaking plainly and not figuratively. Have you ever felt that when you've been reading Scripture? You read a passage of Scripture and it's a bit perplexing. And a little while later you pray. Suddenly this whole passage jumps out to you and it makes sense. So that's what happened to these guys. Now we understand that you know everything. There's no need to question you. From this we believe that you came from God. And Jesus asked, do you finally believe? Do you finally believe? Has the penny dropped, guys? For those disciples, the light suddenly came on. The light suddenly came on. They finally grasped 2 years. So Jesus was going to leave them and go through that veil and return to that kingdom of God from which he came. And the disciples would return to their everyday lives. That's what happens to us, isn't it true? Isn't it true? Do you remember when you gave your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you remember the exciting time that was? Do you remember the truth of the gospel jumped out to you? And you surrendered your life to the Lord. And what happened next? Monday. We went back to work. The fact is we are in the world, but we are not of the world. And as a result, we may walk much of this path in the world alone. Do you ever feel alone? Am I the only one who feels alone? Surely. The time is coming. Indeed, it is here now when you will be scattered, Jesus says. Everyone going his own way, leaving me alone. And you will have many occasions when you feel alone. But right there with you is our Heavenly Father who loves you dearly. I will never forsake you. I'll always be with you. So when you're feeling alone, you're never actually alone. You're never really alone. But this is why the writer to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 says, it's so important. Let us not neglect the meeting of ourselves together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Rob mentioned the blessing of cell groups. That's what cell groups do. You get in a cell group and you encourage one another. You come together like we are this morning and you encourage one another. Jesus said, you're going to be scattered, everyone going his own way, leaving me alone. But then Jesus said, I'm not alone because the Father is with me. And folks, that's true of us. We can also say that. I'm never alone because the Father is always with me. I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many troubles and sorrows, but take heart because I've overcome the world. You're going to have trouble. God didn't say this is going to be a lovely, peaceful place for you to live. He said you're going to have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. True peace is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to find it in sport. You're not going to find it on television. You're not going to find it in substances. You're going to find peace only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you looking for peace? You won't find it in the world. The world is too short-sighted. The world is too spiritually blind. You're not going to find peace there. The cross of Calvary is that veil between this world and the kingdom of God. And what is on the other side of that veil? A God who loves us dearly. He loves us dearly. And true peace is only found in Jesus. I'm not going to assume something, so I'm going to say, if you have never met your Savior, I would love to pray with you afterwards. And there you will find peace. Jesus is that Prince of Peace. Let's just bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were the one who ushered us to that veil, the cross of Calvary. And you said, behind this veil is your Father who loves you dearly. And Father, we thank you for that. We bless you for your love. We thank you that you know us by name. You know everything about us. And you love us dearly. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Erwin, for sharing that with us. It's such a wonderful fact to know that Jesus loves us. And we haven't earned the right. In fact, we deserve to hang on the cross for our sins. But Jesus did that on our behalf. And thanks, Erwin, for reminding us of that. Okay, I'd like to ask a couple of folk to come up to stand proxy for Caroline and for Brad. So if you feel to do that, and if anybody else would like to come up.